This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned to them and said, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate their father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and he is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000. If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. Though therefore none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise
to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, maybe you could tell by the tone of my voice as I was reading my gospel lesson, this is not my favorite Jesus saying. As a matter of fact, I can truthfully say that this is one of my least favorite of his many sayings. And I guess I just ought to confess that I hate it when Jesus uses the word hate. And then when we pair this lesson up with what Moses lays before the Israelites in our first lesson, that choice between life and death, I have to admit that the tone of our readings this week comes across as being kind of dark. Not exactly that uplifting message that we would want or expect on a nice 3-day weekend, is it? And so my first impulse is to try to kind of soften this hard saying of Jesus. And I thought maybe go to the Greek and see if Jesus actually said the word hate in that gospel lesson. So I did that. No luck. He actually uses the word hate. It's there in the Greek. And that same word shows up 19 other times in the New Testament. It always means hate. So then what? Perhaps we can take a little comfort in this. Although Jesus really does in this text use the word hate, he doesn't really mean it the way we understand it today. Because this little passage is a textbook example of what we would call Hebrew hyperbole, where Jesus intentionally exaggerates a saying just so he can get our attention. And boy, when he uses the word hate in this way, it grabs our attention. I think this is exactly the reason that we need to take the words of Holy Scripture seriously, even in those situations where we don't take them literally. In this text, Jesus isn't talking about hostility or dislike of family, self, or possessions. He is talking about renouncing those things that keep us from becoming a real follower of His. In The Message, Eugene Peterson's translation of the Bible, he has a nice way of handling this passage. He says that this passage should be translated, "We should let go of those things or relationships that prevent us from becoming a disciple." And I think this is a good way of looking at this passage. Because, you know, if we were to take this passage literally, how could we possibly balance what he says here against all the other teachings Jesus gives us about love and forgiveness? There would be no way to do it. We say Scripture interprets Scripture. You don't develop a whole doctrine or change your behavior based on one isolated passage. And the truth is, Jesus' many teachings on love and forgiveness kind of push this hard saying about hate, hating family and self, into the background. But you know, we make a big mistake if we come to the conclusion then that we're supposed to completely just disregard this passage, because that's not the case at all. Or if we come to the conclusion like some cynics do, that because Jesus teaches both about love and hate, that those teachings contradict each other, and somehow, therefore, none of his teaching is worth listening to. That's not the case either. We don't want to fall into that trap of thinking that those ancient Hebrew authors were just ignorant, superstitious old men who have nothing to say to us today. On the contrary, as followers of Jesus today, we really do try to balance his teachings about love and hate and forgiveness. We're going to come to the same conclusion that those first hearers of this saying would have come to. We're going to come to the conclusion that life as a disciple of Jesus is complicated. I mean, if Facebook can have 11 different alternatives for describing a relationship status, including it's complicated, why would we think that being a follower of Jesus wouldn't be complicated? You know, the author H.L. Mencken once famously wrote words to the effect that for every complex problem, there is a solution that is clear, simple, and wrong. And so it would be wrong for us to disregard this passage because it contradicts other things that Jesus said. And likewise, it would be wrong for us to read too much into this idea of hating our own life, family, and possessions by taking this passage literally. But what do we do with this hard saying of Jesus? It kind of forces us into complicated places. But we might start with the reality that this teaching of Jesus is absolutely, totally about the C word, commitment. Jesus knew something about commitment, because we're at that point in Luke's gospel where he's on his way to Jerusalem. The text says that he sets his face towards Jerusalem. He's already predicted his death and resurrection, and now he's on his way to Jerusalem where he knows what waits for him: arrest and crucifixion. That doesn't keep him from going. Jesus is totally committed to fulfilling his God-given mission. And so when he addresses these huge crowds that surround him, and he tells them to hate their life and to carry their crosses, he's giving them fair warning about the level of commitment that it takes to be one of his followers. And you know, this separates Jesus. His willingness to set the bar high for his followers is a sharp contrast to what goes on in a lot of churches and with a lot of pastors today. Too often, we make church membership as easy as possible for people because we don't want to scare people off. Jesus' call was something completely different from that. He wasn't looking for superficial commitment or a crowd of tag-alongs. To be the kind of disciple that would follow Jesus all the way to Jerusalem required total commitment. Going all the way back to the first century then, church membership wasn't about privileges or benefits or rights. It was about responsibility and commitments. You know, too often in our culture, we get hung up talking about rights and privileges. We seem to talk a lot about that. We don't talk very much about responsibilities. All kinds of employers and groups and organizations routinely oversell the benefits and undersell the responsibilities of belonging. Back when I was a kid, dark ages, record clubs were all the rage. You remember these? Columbia Record Club. You'd see an ad in a magazine and it offered you two or three or four free albums as benefits of joining. And your only responsibility was to buy like three albums within the next 12 months. Well, of course, the record club would undersell the fact that they would automatically send you a record every month. And that if you didn't send that record right back, they'd bill you for it. I bet I'm not the only one that ended up with a stack of records you really didn't want, because you never got around to sending those albums back. I didn't fully understand the extent of my responsibilities as a member. I didn't really fully count the cost. In this lesson, all Jesus is really doing is asking would-be disciples, past and present, I might add, to recognize that there will be a cost attached to following him. And that we're supposed to weigh those costs and consider those costs carefully. And this is where it gets complicated for us. Then, as now, the cost of discipleship is paid with many different kinds of currency. For some, it's going to be a redirection of time or energy. For others, it involves a change in personal relationships or vocation, or a change in how they're going to use their financial resources. But you know, in all cases, the call to be a follower of Jesus is going to involve changes in behavior and changes in our life priorities. What Jesus spoke to the crowds in our lesson, he also speaks to us today. He has never been impressed with fair weather friends, with fans, or with tag-alongs who never really own their discipleship. You know, you think about it, the whole book of Revelation is about faith that endures. Real followers of Jesus experience life change. It's just that simple. And not the kind of life change pushed by our culture that's mostly just about superficial stuff. But the life change of a disciple is the kind of life change that prepares us for real citizenship in the kingdom of God. And I think it's right here where our gospel lesson and our first lesson get tied together. Because going all the way back, the people of God have had to make choices. Moses set before Israel choices between life and death. They could either follow God's plan for them and thrive, or perish if they insisted on going their own way. In our gospel lesson, Jesus calls on people to choose whether or not to follow him, counting the cost of what it means to be a disciple. The people of God have always had to make choices. And some of those choices are hard choices. I want to stop right here, though, and point out to you that we're sort of entering dangerous territory right here. And I wonder if you catch that. You know, as Lutherans, we're always conscious of the distinction between grace and works. And we don't want to fall into the trap where our good choices become works about which we can boast. As Lutherans, we believe and we teach that without the grace of God and without the power of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, we could never choose to follow God on our own. Because as fallen, sinful human beings, we are spiritually dead. It's only God acting in our lives and giving us that grace that allows us to follow in the first place. And if ever there was a lesson in history that we ought to take to heart, it's that going back thousands of years, humankind has made one bad choice after another. We make it a habit. We do it individually. We do it collectively. It never seems to fail. So keeping that thought in mind, I'd like to close with this. In our gospel lesson, Jesus spoke about leaving a building half finished because of failure to count the cost. Have you ever wondered about how many Christian lives remain only half finished or half built because would-be disciples fail to really count the cost? Or because it's just too much work to sort through all the life complications that come with being a follower of Jesus? In that gospel lesson, Jesus makes no bones about it. Sooner or later, life as a follower of His is going to get complicated. On that, we can depend. But here's the gospel in this. As baptized children of God, we can hang on to this truth. While we can't adequately deal with all the complications life and even death throw at us, Jesus can, and Jesus did. He stayed true to His mission to ransom us from the deadly consequences of sin. It's on the cross that life's deadly complications are dealt with once and for all. It's on the cross where all the complications with the real hate in this world are washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And let's not kid ourselves. It's not just outside the doors of churches where these complications exist. There have always been, and there will continue to be, real, deep complications, even among the assembled people of God. But as the community of believers, we never face those complications alone, do we? Despite our problems, despite our differences, we have the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. God has drawn us together, put us in the company of one another for love and for support and for protection for life. It's by gathering together around this table of grace that Jesus sets for us that we're strengthened and we're empowered to live kingdom lives as real followers of His today. Amen.